And I want you to just open your heart. Tell us whatever the Holy Ghost has told you. And as he comes, would you just extend your hand toward him and pray for his home, his family, that local church, and just pray down the blessing of God on his life today. Would you do that?
And everybody said, praise the Lord. It is such an honor to be here with the bishop and his great wife and family in this wonderful congregation and to feel the presence of the Lord. And that's really what it's all about. There's a lot of preconceived ideas that people have on Sunday mornings. I was down in the lobby earlier today. And of the room, by the way, thank you for the wonderful hospitality and kind room. And huge, there's a fruit basket in my room big enough for 25 of me. And I'm going to eat my way through it in Jesus' name. But I was down early this morning and there was a gentleman. I was reading my Bible. I was trying to say, God, I thought I knew what I was going to preach this morning, but you've been messing with me. And a man kept walking back and forth. He really wanted to look at what I was reading, but he didn't have the guts, quite enough guts. So he'd walk by and he would do this. And then he'd walk on by and he'd sit down, take a couple sips of coffee, and he'd turn right back. He'd get back up. And I'd smile at him. He'd come by and he'd you know what? A lot of people doing a lot of things on Sunday morning. I'm glad I'm in the house of God. Feeling the presence of the Lord. Come on now. I said feeling the presence of the Lord. Not just happy to be here. I'm happy to feel the presence of the Lord. I'm glad that God loves me enough to let me know him and to touch him. And what a treat it is to be in Birmingham. And then it's good to see Brother Carr. What a flashback. Back when I had hair and yours was dark, and it's just the people of God, man. I wouldn't live for the devil for all the money in the world. I love living for Jesus. He is everything to me. I do feel that the Lord has given me a gentle nudge in a direction that I'm going to have to trust him in. And being my first time here, I really I wanted to be a little bit more comfortable with what I was going to deal with this morning. The bishop knows what I'm talking about, but I want to follow the Holy Ghost because I feel like God has sent me here for a reason, and I want to fulfill that purpose. I've heard so many great things about this church. In fact, Brother Wilson not long ago was with us, and he got to laughing because we have crazy people in our church that turn somersaults and flip and run. And he said, you and Barry Sutton need to get together. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, y'all are crazy. Your churches are crazy alike. So it feels good to be home here today in the house of the Lord. I wouldn't serve a God I couldn't worship with everything that's in me. I wouldn't have a quote-unquote experience with God if it kept me staid and stoic and acting like I had to be somebody that I'm not. I'm glad that God, he's real and he lets us be real. When he filled us with the Holy Ghost, he didn't take away our personality, but he allowed us to celebrate who he is. 2 Kings, if you would turn with me. Because 2 Kings chapter number 4, great worship, great singing, good touch of the Holy Ghost that is here today. I don't know where we're going to wind up, but I do know where we're going to start. And it's 9 o'clock my time, and we're usually out by noon, so yeah, some of y'all quit me just then. You quit me. 2 Kings 4:1, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house or in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more," and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." He said, "Go, sell your oil, get out of debt, and then what's left, you and your kids live the rest of your life." I don't know what to title this morning, because I really don't know how to preach exactly everything I'm feeling. But for the sake of needing a little title, I just want to preach about the miracle of what's left. The miracle of what's left. Let's lift our hands and love God. I love you, Redeemer. I honor you. I know, God, that I feel you in this house. I pray the anointing of your Spirit upon us collectively, that a work would be wrought in the Holy Ghost. Touch us today, God. Build a bridge between this pulpit and these pews. Let us work together, Lord, for there are hungry people in this house that need the baptism of your Spirit. Help us to get the oil to flowing. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you give him a hand praise before we're seated? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. God bless you. Now, it is human nature to typically obsess about things which get lost. And I'm not going to ask anyone to raise your hand this morning. However, the older one gets, maybe it's just he has more opportunities in life to live this, but it seems that it is easier to misplace things and lose things. And in the process of discovering where you left it, it brings a certain consternation to your person. And I can only speak for myself. I get aggravated with myself and say, how could you have lost this? I've lived enough life to look for glasses that I was wearing. I've lived enough life to look for keys that weren't in my pocket but were tucked into my waistband. And I had blamed everybody around me only to realize that I found them. And sheepishly, I would not let anybody know where they were, and I would slip outside. There is something in the human condition that when something is lost, there is a driving force in you that says, I gotta find it. I know it's got to be here. And so we exhaust our ability trying to recover something that's lost.
Millions of dollars are spent annually in this country on the recovery of lost things from every imaginable facet of life. There are millions upon millions of dollars that are spent in the recovery business. I live in a city that is wholly given to technology. It is filled with all kinds of technology, and there are many businesses in our region who work worldwide in the recovery of data and burned systems and crashed systems and lightning struck systems are sent to some of these businesses where they recover material and data that to the common man like myself is forever, ever lost. There is something I believe about our own mortality that causes us to obsess about lost things. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but you rarely see found dog signs, but you see lost dog signs. You rarely see found bird signs or found cat signs, but people go to the expense of time and energy and effort to let the world know I've lost something. I've lost something that has value and import, and it means something to me. And so they do their best to get the message out that I have lost something. I believe that I preach to people on this Sunday morning. Stay with me. We're going to preach in a minute. But I'm preaching to people who've lived enough life to understand that there's been times that I've grieved over things which are lost. Monday evening, I stood beneath the green canopy in a cemetery and committed one of my dear friends to the earth from which he came at the tender age of 49 years, and looked into the face of his widow and looked into the face of his only son and his wife and almost a one-year-old grandchild. And I thought beneath that canopy that life is filled with loss and filled with losses, and some things can be recovered, but many things cannot be recovered. I believe that you know people as well as I whose lives are filled with grief over lost relationships and lost loves and lost family members, and many of them never recover to really live a full and productive life. But God messed with me last night and messed with me this morning and sent me to preach to this house that there's more left in you than you have lost. God stirred my soul to come to this desk and preach to somebody in this tabernacle that although you hurt and have suffered loss, God wants to preach to you that there's more in you left than you've ever lost. That there's more that God wants to place his hand on than life has taken from you. Oh, let's clap our hands to him. Hallelujah. 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 The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. I feel commissioned of the Holy Ghost to preach to somebody here today that your loss isn't final, that your failure is not final. I feel like the Holy Ghost has stirred my spirit to come to Life Church, Life Tabernacle, New Life, and preach to you that there's more left, honey, than you've ever lost. That the potential of what God wants to do in your world is as powerful as it's ever been. And I want to preach on a little bit, and that your answer, the answer to your losses, are going to be found right here in the house of God. Stay with me. Let me get through this beginning here. The answer is always in the house. The answer is not outside of here. Deliverance is always in the house. I've come to preach to men and women, and you know I don't know you, but I've come to preach to people in this house that there's been a time in your life that you have felt the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I am preaching to men, and I'm preaching to women, and I'm preaching to some young people today that failure has convinced you that your dreams are not recoverable. I am going to be preaching to some today that used to know the depths of intercession and the heights of true prayer. I'm preaching to some today that used to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, and a loss has put you in a place where your world is spinning out of orbit. But God told me to tell you that your vision and your dreams are still recoverable. I've come to preach to some of you that used to feel and smell the sweet savor of the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and loss has stolen it from you. I've come to tell you, you've got more left than you've ever lost. I've come to tell somebody the Holy Ghost is still there. The anointing is still there. And the miraculous still wants to operate in your world. I'll give you a hand clap unto him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's amazing to me as I examine this text of scripture. It's amazing when I begin to read this, the questions that come to me. You know this question, what does this mean? And a couple of things jump at me. One thing that jumps at me is, how come he didn't prepare for his family? Seemed like a tragedy that a man of God, one of the prophets, died and left his family in such a bind that the creditors were coming. How could he have been so short-sighted to have left such a mess upon his death? That's a question. Another thing that messes with me is, it seems like the widow, Bishop, she waited until everything was gone, until she got a hold of the man of God. She waited until you could hear the echo of gone in her home. She waited until her footsteps said, not anymore, it's all gone. And the hollow echo of what used to be was the noise that she and her sons could hear. It's a tragedy that she waited until it was empty, nothing left. And her own assessment said, nothing left in the house except a little pot of oil. Obvious all things had been sold. Obvious that all things had been repossessed. Obvious that loss had played such a major role, not just her husband, not just her leadership, not just her lover, not just the dad to her sons, but the protector and the provider was gone. And in a vulnerable position, she then began to realize, I've done everything I can do nothing left. And then she called the man of God. Curious to me that when the prophet came, Bishop, when he walked into her world, he asked her, "Do you have anything left in the house?" He didn't ask about the garage. He didn't ask about the backyard. Man, I feel like I'm going to preach in a minute. He didn't ask, "You got anything in the shop?" He didn't ask, "You got anything hocked, anything at the pawn shop?" Maybe y'all don't have to do that mess in Birmingham. We deal with that stuff in San Diego. People hawk stuff. Guitars of the church get hawked. Lord Jesus. Good saint kind of backslid. Where my guitar? Oh, pastor. Pastor, here. Give me a little ticket here. I'm sorry. He said, "What do you got left in the house?" She said, "Nothing. Nothing." Now I'm paraphrasing. He said, "What do you mean nothing? Nothing. Bedroom gone. Dining room gone. Living room's gone. The exercise machine gone." That's missing in a lot of our houses, I can tell, looking around here. And missing in mine. And gone. It's gone. He said, "What do you mean gone?" She said, "There ain't nothing in the house." He said, "Nothing?" "Well, there ain't nothing but in a back room somewhere. I got just a little bucket of oil. Just a pot of oil. I don't have a stove to cook with it. I don't have a skillet to put the oil in. I don't have no chicken I can fry in oil. I don't have no biscuits I can make. So I just..." He said, "I'll tell you what you do." He said, "Take your sons and go borrow..." Are you ready? "Emptiness. I want you to get in your neighborhood and find other empty situations." The prophet did not say, "I want you to go get a handout. I want you to go panhandle. Don't go steal your neighbor's biscuits. I got to get off them. Don't steal their chicken. Got to get off that. But go get emptiness." Because the prophet knew that of all things available, emptiness is available. And so they went and borrowed vessels, empty vessels. Borrowed not a few, and they brought them in. I hasten. And then he said, "Once you come in, shut the door. Shut the door of your house. Because there's been enough loss. Shut the door of your house." Because the man of God understood that at times when you're trying to get yourself back where you need to get, you got to close the door to the influences that's going on outside of the house and say, "My answer." And he said, "Shut the door." And so they shut the door. I preach quickly here that it's not just that the world is wanting to look into our homes, but when we leave the door open, we are guilty of looking outside of our own house, trying to find an answer to our own dilemma, when the answer is never on the outside. The answer is always on the inside. Said, "Shut the door." And you know the story. You know the story, how that then he said, "You need to begin to pour out the oil in the vessel." I'm preaching to you this morning We are right now, today, this moment, on miracle territory inside this tabernacle. I want you to stay with me a few more moments here, because sophisticated unbelief has learned how to find a place upon our pews. Sophisticated unbelief has learned how to find a place in our mind. It gets its talons in our brain, and we can sit in the middle of a move of God and yet embrace the emptiness that's in us. I've come to preach today, before we leave this house, there's going to be some stuff flowing back in the lives of men and women that's been empty for a long, 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 long time. I've come to preach to you, honey. I don't care how deep the hurt and how big the loss. God's going to step in your world again and say, shut the door, honey. The answer's still in the house of God. And here's where God's going to make up all the difference. Clap your hands with me to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope. Hope is the stuff that faith is made of. Hope. Hope that says, I've taken a hard hit. I don't know who I'm preaching to. Don't know why I'm preaching this way. I just know this is what God wants me to preach. Hope is that stuff that says, I've tried and didn't reach it, and I reached and didn't touch him, but I'm not giving up yet. I'm not quitting yet. Hope is the stuff that says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Hope is the stuff that says, I know what the doctors say. I know what the tests say. But I know what my Bible says. I know what the word of God says. Hope is getting back on your feet again. Hope is saying, I will love the Lord with all my heart and mind and spirit. I am preaching to men and women today who have suffered loss. You know who you are. I don't. But I've come to tell you that what's left in your life is of most importance today. It's not time to sing the song of loss. It's not time to cry in the Kool-Aid of yesterday. It's time to say, God, if I've only got one string left on that guitar, I'm going to beat it with everything I got. If I've only got one hand left to lift, I'm gonna lift it to you, because I still got the ability to get back in the presence of God. And if I can get God in my house, God's gonna make up all of the difference to me. God, through the prophet, specifically made her address the question, what's left? Man of God didn't tell her what was left. He asked the question. She had to go through a category of her mind. She had to go through everything that she had lost and come up with what she had left. Not long ago, I'd gone to the bank, the city where I pastor. I had been working on some people in the bank, won some people to God, and then lost them. I lost them too. The seed sprung up, but I didn't have enough time to get the root down. And it bothered me. I'll be honest with you. I took it as a personal affront. Then I would walk into that bank and they would smile and be nice, but they didn't want to talk to me because I knew they were living a lesser doctrine. And I was walking in there and I walked up to a teller that I didn't know. And I said, how are you doing? She said, now I was dealing with my loss. She said, I'm doing good. And I felt the Holy Ghost smite me. I said, no, she's not. I said, no. How are you really doing? And she just busted out crying. I said, talk to me. She started pouring her heart out. Now I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm thinking, people are watching me. We're on the camera. I'm here asking this woman a question. She's crying. What's this looking like? I'm finna go to jail.
I'm finna get arrested right here. I said, really, how are you? And she just started gushing. I said, I'm going to tell you what, you need the Holy Ghost. She said, no, I need the Holy Ghost. So you need the Holy Ghost. She said, I want the Holy Ghost. I said, lift your hands. Bishop, I forgot where I was. I forgot the camera. I forgot the fact I leaned over, laid my hand in the bank. We were shouting. She got the Holy Ghost talking in tongues in the bank. I said, devil, take that. There's more left. There's more bankers that need the Holy Ghost. Man, I thought, for sure I'm going to jail now. Look like a stick up. We're shouting, talking in tongues. And then I came down. Oh, sis, I'll talk to you after a bit. She's crying. Well, the problem was the other two tellers that had got the Holy Ghost. Them other two tellers I'd baptized in Jesus' name. They knew what was going on. They knew what was happening. They didn't punch no button. They was over there, the hands over their face. Tears started running down. Come on. I'm telling you, I wound up teaching Bible study in the bank. Big old glass wall building. And we begin to win people to God. I've come to tell somebody, when you think it's over, it ain't over. When you think the door has been shut, it has not been shut to shut you out. It's been shut to beckon the power, the glory, and the presence of the Holy Ghost. A couple Christmases ago, I don't know why I'm saying this, I'm just saying this. A couple Christmases ago, I was at the mall. I was shopping for my wife. Christmas Eve. Plan ahead. It was. Man, I hope y'all do Christmas. If you don't, whatever that man says, that's what you do. And I just know he was born. Why we give ourselves gifts instead of him, I don't know, but I like it. Anyway. There you go. Sorry, I shot him for my wife. Christmas Eve. And hello, Jesus. And I was in there in the women's section. My young brother was with me, was backslid, and I was looking for a deal, just a December deal. And I'm going through. Hate the shop. Going through. Now, y'all know, is there a Nordstrom's here in Birmingham? Do y'all know what Nordstrom's is? What's a Nordstrom's equivalent here? Huh? Saks? Oh, Lord. Well, anyway, I was up in there, pianists, live piano players, you know, and I'm going through this, and this lady said, "Hello, Pastor," and I looked up. It's a big old tall woman that I was teaching Bible study to, but she moved and I couldn't find her and she never returned my phone calls. About 6'2 or 6'3, big old tall woman. Now that's tall to me. And I said, "Hey, how you doing?" She said, I'm doing okay. I'm sorry I didn't return your calls. She said, "I moved." I said, "I'm going to tell you something. That's the devil." I said, "God's been putting his word into you." She just started crying again. "I know." So my husband, he told me, "I'm going to get you away from them people. They're crazy." She said he wouldn't let me return the calls. And I said, "See, right now, that's the Holy Ghost on you right now." I said, "That's why you're weeping. That I said, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost right now." Yeah. She said, right now. I said, right now. And so I walked around the rack and I got my hand up there as high as I could get it. And I laid my hand on her. She fell out in a dress rack. Boom. Dresses. She laying there talking in tongues. My backslid brother, he ran. Wong, he's gone. And we're down there praying. She's talking in tongues. Big old long woman. And the staff was coming around us. And I was picking up the dresses saying, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I'm going to tell somebody something. There's more left than you've ever lost. You just get back at it. I said, you just get back at it. I said, you just get back at it. I said, you don't take no for an answer. You get back to the bank. You get back to the store. You get back to your Bible study. You get back to your family. You get back to the altar. You get back to a prayer closet and say, God, I've had loss, but I still got a little left. And if you'll anoint it, if you'll stir it up, something powerful can happen with what's left. God's up to something big here today in Birmingham with some people who feel like you've lost it. The creditor has come. Some of you have lost your past. I'm preaching to some who's lost past anointing. I can't get away from this. You've lost past moves of the Spirit in your own life. You've lost past unction, and your past is gone, and the creditor has come to steal your present. Your present looks empty, but that's not near as devastating as the knock of the door when the future is about to be sold. When the creditor came for her son, it wasn't the past and it wasn't the present, but he was there looking for her future. And I've come to tell somebody, the spirits of destruction that's attacked your home, it's not just after your past or your present, but they're looking for your future. But I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord, you're going to stand your ground and shut the door of your life and say, no way, baby, ain't no way my future is going to get lost. Clap your hands with me to him. Come on, let's really clap our hands to God. Come on, come on, come on. There's an attack on our houses. There's an attack on our homes. It's the new battlefield. But I'm talking to you, daddy. Find your voice again. I'm talking to you, mama. Find your voice again. I'm talking to you, young people. Find your voice again. It's ugly when you got to deal with death and the loss of leadership, poverty, past irreparably destroyed, your present looking absolutely hopeless. But I'm talking to you, dad. I'm talking to you, mom. You got to suck up your loss because the devil's after your future. Bishop, her only hope was a preaching man. This is what I was trying to scratch down this morning, and that man kept walking by me. Her only hope was a preaching man. Her only hope was a prophet of God. Her only hope was Bishop Sutton when he looks at you and says, baby, it ain't as bad as you think it is. It ain't over. What do you got left? You don't understand. I want to talk about what I lost. No, we don't want to talk about what we've lost. What do you got left? I don't know what I got left. Hey, somewhere, if you can get back to the area that you last felt God, there's going to be a pot of anointing. There is the potential of something that God's going to anoint and use for his glory. I'm telling you something. You've got more left than you've ever lost. There's more glory. There's more anointing. There's more unction. There's more power in your life right now than you've ever lost. Watch this. Watch this. Unbelief always excludes us from the potential of the miraculous. Now, I know people that shout and dance and are filled with unbelief. I've pastored long enough to know. I know people talk in tongues, shout, run, flip, and got unbelief because they're willing to live within the framework of their own existence. And they have steeled themselves to what they've lost, and they've given up on what they think they could have. And so they have just excluded themselves from the potential of the miraculous. Would you hear me right now that the miraculous of God does not operate in the time frame of mankind? The miraculous of God does not need the bookends of human reasoning and understanding. The miraculous of God can step into your world right now. I'm talking right now. I'm not talking 15 seconds from now. I'm talking the miraculous of God can step into your life when you understand I've lost a lot, but I still got a lot left. I said the miraculous of God can step into your world when you recognize I can spend the rest of my life crying over spilled milk, or I can say, bless God, if God still lives and if he still reigns, he's got the ability to take what I am and what's left and put it back together. We're guilty of minimizing the ability of God because we maximize our own inabilities. We view the ability of God through our abilities or lack thereof. We put God in this bubble that was never intended for God to be placed in. Some of you ain't believing what I'm preaching to you right now because you have a hard time. You're still dealing with your past. You're dealing with your loss. You're still dealing with the pain that's in you. I'm telling you, there's women in this house that if you would really let God know how deep you're hurting, he would say, okay, I knew it all the while. Now what I want to know is, what do you have left? Do you have the resolve to say, it doesn't matter. Naked came I into this world, and naked am I going to leave. But blessed be the name of the... I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching about the attitude that Job said when he said, hey, the Lord gives, and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I've come to tell you, when the rest of the story was written, he was blessed greater than anything he'd ever lost. Real quick, I'm almost done. But here's where I wanted to get to. 1 Kings 17, there's a famine. I'm glad I'm not God, because I don't understand the ways of God. 1 Kings 17, there's famine, and everybody's dying. God's got the prophet by the brook. There's a lot of preaching there, but he's got a bird of death bringing life. He's using the symbol of death to produce life. Brook. And finally, God says in the middle of the famine, get up. Prophet's comfortable. This is cool. I mean, pancakes, fresh water, bird bringing me groceries every day. Got it going on. God said, get up. Get up. Go to Zarephath. So go to Zarephath. He said, you're going to find a widow there. When you find her, she's going to be at the lowest point of her life. How low? Not just the fact that she's in a famine, she's also a widow. Not only is she a widow, she has a son. Not only is she a widow and have a son, but she's got a little bit of food. But when I say little bitty bit. Just enough to make a couple biscuits. She don't have a lot of wood left. She only has 2 sticks. Not 2 logs. Not 2 chunks of firewood. 2 sticks. So here comes the preacher. Now, I was born in L.A. That's how I grew up. Grew up kind of where we got jumped in, jumped out. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all do. So he kind of showing up in the hood saying whatever he said. But he said, "Get me something to eat." Now, this is the middle of a famine. It's not just the middle of famine. Now he's wanting food out of her mouth. And not just food out of her mouth, out of her son's mouth. He said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." She said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. I love you, preacher. I love you and all that. But this is my last biscuit. This is for me and my son. We're going to eat it. Are you ready? And die." So you can have lost so much in your past, and your present can become so empty that even what you hold in your hand, you can view it as, "This is all I got left. I'm going to eat it and die, because gone is hope." He said, Mama, so I tell you what you do. So you feed me first. You feed me first. But preacher, don't you understand? This is all I have left. This is it. I've lost it all. And now you're wanting what I have left. He said, "You do it." There was only enough for a cake. There was only enough for one meal. But in closing, there was enough to get the job done. There wasn't enough for a picnic. There wasn't enough for a potluck supper. There wasn't enough for dinner on the ground. But there was enough to get the job done. And I am preaching to somebody, every new beginning starts with a fresh emphasis on obedience. That if that's what God's asking me to do, and he knows it's all I got left, I'm going to give it to him. You know the story as well as I, that when she did it, the meal barrel never ran dry, and the cruse of oil always had oil in it. But it never happened until she came down to the moment, "This is all I have left." That's it. Jesus is feeding the multitude. Musicians come. I said, "Man, we got out here. No groceries. What are we going to do?" One of them come running in with a little boy's lunch. Said, "Well, I found some fish and biscuits. Just got a few fish, a few loaves of bread." One of them said, "What is that among so many? We can't do nothing with that." You know the story, but watch this. The Bible says that Jesus blessed it. He blessed it. And he began to break it. He broke that first loaf. Nothing miraculous. He had to get to the second one. Broke the second loaf. Nothing miraculous. He had to go to the third one. Broke the third one off. Nothing miraculous. Had to go to the fourth one. Broke the fourth one off. Nothing miraculous. Went to the fifth one. But when he got to the last one, last one, and it started multiplying in his hands, and 1,000 were fed, and now 2,000, now 3,000, sis, now 4,000, now 5,000 men, and Which one's the miracle one? The last one. Now the wives, now the women, now the children, and that same last loaf, that last loaf just wouldn't quit. Just. Now everybody's fed, they've eaten seconds, and he's still breaking that last loaf. It won't quit. It was the very last one. It looked like it was all over. Just a few people would be fed, but that last one, that last one. Now everybody's fed. They're gathering up baskets that remain. He could have done that with the first loaf. Or the second. Or the third. Or the fourth. But he waited until he had only what was left. He said, now you watch and see. And I'm preaching to somebody right now. You feel like life has robbed you, stripped you. You're saying, preacher, you ought to be thankful that I'm in this house right now. Some of you, your marriages have busted into a million pieces. Your kids are running crazy. Your hopes have been shattered in a million pieces. God sent me here to tell you, you got more left than you've ever lost, honey. You just got to give what you got left to God. But I don't know, it's all I got left. It's not much, but it's mine. It's not much, but it's all I got. I'm here to tell you, honey, you can't give what's left to God and remain empty-handed. God's going to say, that's the one I was looking for. That's the loaf I want to bless. That's where the miracle is. Stand with me. Lift your hands to God all over this house. You know who you are. You know where you are. I don't know your last week, last year, last month, but you do. You can't give God your past. It's gone. You're stuck in the middle of your present. But what you can give him is your future. And say, God, if I don't give it to you, creditors are bounding at my door. They're about to strip me of everything I've got left. This may be the first time you've ever been in this house. Or this may be your house. But if you're fighting to hold on to what you got left, if it's been a long time since the glory of the Holy Ghost ran down your spirit, would you unashamedly get out of your pew and come stand around this altar with me? Would you throw your hands in the air? Say, I don't have much, but what I got left, I'm going to give it to you right now, God. Come on, some of you have lost your song. Some of you have lost your praise. Some of you lost your ability to tell him, I still love you. I still believe you. But would you lift your voice with your hands right now? The God of glory wants to sweep in this house right now and help you. What you've got left is the most important part of your entire existence. It's not over with yet, brother. It's not over with yet, sister. It's not over with yet, sir, ma'am. It's not. There's a God in this house that wants to put it back together. He wants to put it back together. Oh, lift your voice to him. Come on, lift your voice. Now lift your head up. Open your mouth and tell him, oh, God. I give it to you, Jesus, with tears running down my soul. No matter how much pain, I give it to you, Jesus. I give it. 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 I give it to you, Jesus. I give it to you, Jesus. I give it to you. Come on, let's love him. Let's love him. Let's love him.
let those tears run down your face. I still have the ability to call on your name. I still have the ability to call on your name. I need you, Jesus. Lift that voice to Him. Lift that voice to Him. I need you. 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 Come on, come on. You can cry again. You can weep again. You can praise Him again. You can dream again. You can hope again. Oh, yes. Lord, you are everything. You're everything. You're everything. You're everything. Come on, new life. Lift your voice with me. Lift your voice with me. I gotta call on God. You know me, God. You're my very presence.